Good to be back with you again this morning. How many of you remember when you were smaller learning to ride a bike? Remember that? Scanning your knees, your elbows, and various parts of your body. The problem with learning to ride a bike is learning balance. The way you ride a bike, I can describe to you very easily that when you start to fall this way, you turn your handlebars this way, your wheel this way, and it corrects your balance. And when you start to fall then this way, you turn your steering wheel this way, and it corrects your balance again. The problem is, in learning to ride a bike, is not to overcorrect. You're driving down the road, and you start lean, and you overcorrect, and all of a sudden you're going this way. Little child learning to walk, again, the idea of balance, and they walk with their feet wide apart, and the tendency is when they start to fall forward, they stick a foot out too far, and then they fall backwards. Or they start to fall backwards and step back, and they fall forward. The problem with learning balance is learning not to overcorrect. In the Christian life, we need balance. The Bible is a book of balance. If you live a life that is a godly life, a biblical life, you will live a balanced life. This morning I want to just challenge you with living a balanced life. I was reading an issue of something on a blog the other day. It was a good blog. It was written by somebody who is a fundamentalist, someone who is even associated with the school here. And the author's approach was dealing with something that he has perceived in fundamentalism among some, not all, but among some, of being an overemphasis on a certain area. And unlike some who will say, well, that's wrong, there's a side over here who want to swing this way, he made a statement that says, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, what he was saying is, I recognize there may be some excesses over here, and we may be forgetting some things over here, but I don't want to swing way over here. I remember teaching our children to drive. We didn't have this particular problem, but imagine for a minute, we're driving down a road, and there's a ditch over here on this side of the road. And I say to my son or daughter, now be careful, you're getting too close to the ditch over here. And so, whom? All of a sudden, we got other problems. We got traffic coming this way, and we got a ditch over here. And the problem with so many times is that as we hear sermons on things, we tend to many times go too far in certain areas. This summer, I've been grading sermons from ministerial students, and I remember on a couple of occasions I've had to deal with this, where everything I read in that sermon was true. But I've had to write at the end of the sermon where I've said this, where because I felt the sermon didn't balance some things, where I've had to say, be careful, don't go too far on this. That's balance. I want to give you several illustrations of this. I have other things in my mind, and I won't get through even all the ones I've got here, but I just want to challenge you this morning in some areas of balance. Some areas of balance in your life. The first one, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. We won't look all of these up by any means this morning, but I want you to see this one by way of somewhat introduction and having a scripture verse here to have some basis on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And there's a certain moderation that comes with a Christian life that we're not given to extremism. Notice, if you will, here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Solomon says this to his son, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of both God and man. And there is an aspect here where we many times talk about separation, and we should talk about separation, and it's good. But separation is not isolation. Here is Solomon saying, let not mercy forsake you, but also don't forget in mercy, don't forget truth. Now let me give you a little idea here what we're talking about. The concept of truth is a concept fairly broad in the Scriptures. When he says here, let not truth forsake you, he would be including a number of things that really would include righteousness, holiness, integrity, honesty, justice, even could get into the areas of excellence and doing things right, accuracy, some of this sort of thing. Truth is a broad concept. Now listen, for myself, I want to walk in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he was full of mercy and truth. There has never been a man alive who's even come close to the Lord Jesus Christ in walking in truth. He put the Pharisees to shame in his holiness. He says, don't be like them. They have this externalism, but they don't have it in their heart. They think wicked thoughts. They do wicked things, but they do it for a show. And his righteousness went to his very heart. It flowed from within. There has never been anyone who's walked in truth more than Jesus Christ. And yet, while he's there at the dinner table, someone comes up who has had a background that is somewhat immoral, has been immoral, and the Pharisees, who aren't nearly as righteous as he are, says, boy, he must not know who this woman is. No, he knew who she was, but in mercy, while he himself walks in truth, he is not so separate that he can't touch the ungodly. And there is this combination of walking in truth while at the same time reaching out in mercy and having compassion toward those in need. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Second area of balance, I would just suggest, and I by no means am going to deal with these thoroughly because there are things that have been discussed in theological books. I'm just going to be touching on several of these things. My point this morning is balance. I would suggest to you this morning not only balance in mercy and truth, but suggest this morning balance in doctrine. Any of us who have been in the ministry for any period of time, teachers here who teach in the Bible department, can tell you young men who have gone out into the ministry and have done what we call gone to seed on a certain doctrine. A doctrine that may be taught in the Scriptures, but they fail to maintain the balance of another teaching. For example, let me just give you a couple things here. We talked last time that I was here in chapel several weeks ago regarding the book of Romans, where Paul was being accused by these Judaizers, these legalists, that if he wasn't like them, he must be over here a libertarian. Then you've got the libertarians today, so if you're not one of us, if you talk about holiness, you must be a legalist. And Paul says, no, we're saved by grace, but that grace ought to produce holiness in our life. I want to challenge you this morning, maintain a balance in grace and holiness. Don't go to seed on either one. Don't go over here and say, well, we're saved by grace and we can do anything we want. That's not a biblical doctrine. But by the same token, don't come over here where we've got to be holy to be accepted by God. It is a response to God's goodness to us. And don't go too far and don't lose your balance on those two of holiness and grace. Again, I'm not going to go far on this, but just make mention of it. Don't go to seed. Don't go too far on the concept of God's election or God's work in man's salvation and man's free will or man's part in salvation. You say, Mr. Springer, do you believe in election? I do. And I wouldn't pray if I didn't think God had something to do with somebody's salvation. It would be a worthless experience to waste my time in prayer for somebody if I didn't think God had something to do with it. The Bible makes it very clear that no man can come to him unless he be drawn by the Spirit of God. And those kind of verses are evident throughout the Scriptures. By the same token, while explaining that and accepting that, I don't want to go to the extent where I say, man has no choice in the matter. The Scriptures still say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, well, can you put those two together? Can you explain them? Well, not always, no. There are some things that I must admit are beyond my understanding in those things. And where God has to change my heart and where I respond. I can't always explain that, but by the same token, I'm not going to deny the Scriptures to accept one and reject the other. Be careful and be balanced in your doctrine. I think in terms of God's work and man's work in sanctification. Again, very similar kind of thing. God's work is very evident here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ." And again, with confidence, I come to God and I pray for the students. I pray for my children. I pray for my wife, because I believe that God has something to do and is a moving force in my children's sanctification, my own sanctification. And listen, if God doesn't do a good work, there is nothing that will ever happen in their lives. By the same token, don't say, well, it's all up to God. He just has to do it. When God speaks to you, understand the Scriptures speak to you as well. And he commands us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies. That's a command. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. He goes on and says, you don't be conformed to this world. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, those are commands that are given to us, and somehow there is a cooperation on our part with God's part if there's going to be sanctification in our lives. Can we do it without God's grace? Absolutely not. And yet, God will not force His will on you. There is a sense in our lives that we must respond to God's grace. Don't go to seed. Be balanced in your doctrine. I think in regard to the need of prayer and the need for work. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say this, work as if it all depends on you and pray as if it all depends on God. You say, what is it? Yes. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the city, Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Let me ask you something. Are there things the Bible command parents to do in the rearing of their children? Yeah. And I must admit, when our children were born, came to our home, I had my little formula of what you do to get kids to turn out right. You do this, 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 and this, and voila, here they are. They turn out perfect kids. And somewhere along the way, God began to help me understand that while I could do some things perhaps from the outside and needed to be obedient to God, unless the Lord was working in their heart, I was fighting an uphill battle that I was losing. I think in regard to building a church, I'm writing a dissertation right now on a biblical perspective of church growth. And comment was made to me one time, well, it seems almost as if you feel like there's just a formula, and if you do this, 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 and this, the church will grow. And to that I say, there is a formula, but unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. Here's the farmer. He says, well, God's got to make the crop grow. I can't do it. So he just doesn't go out and do anything. So you're going to get a crop? No. But once he's planted that field and the corn or the grain, the wheat, the beans grow, he ought to get on his knees before an almighty God and say, thank you, God, for giving me this good harvest. You say, well, no, wait a second. He did all the work. God didn't do it. No. He planted the seed. That's about all he did. He plowed the fields, kept the weeds down, he fertilized, but God is the one who made that grow. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, there is a balance here in our lives between obeying God and yet at the same time recognizing man's responsibility in seeing God work. Maintain a balance. Notice next, if you will, another thought here, balance seeking God's will with making a decision. Balance seeking God's will with making a decision. He said, oh man, during this time of life, I've got to find out who I'm going to marry. I've got to find out what job I'm going to go into, what kind of career I'm going to go into. And somebody says, well, what do you want to do with your life? And there is a sense in which you say, well, I don't know. I'm waiting for God to reveal His will to me. And so we're looking at the clouds in the sky and we're looking for our name somehow in the Bible and some sort of mystical revelation from God that you're supposed to go into such and such. No, God's not going to do that for you. By the same token, here's somebody who says, well, it's just up to me. It's whatever I want to do. And I'm just going to go do what I want to do and God can bless it. No. There is a balance here as we come to search for God's will that we say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your direction. Lord, I pray that you would guard me from going down the wrong path. Lead me into the right path. There are promises in the Word that if we'll seek wisdom, God will give it. If we'll trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge Him, that He will direct our paths. And that's what we're looking for. We're wanting God to direct us. But at the same time, He's not going to just come and like a robot, all of a sudden start pressing little buttons and all of a sudden I'm going this way. God brings you into that decision. I think back to the time when I was thinking of getting married and wondering if God was leading in the life of this one that I've ultimately married and had 31 wonderful years with. But I prayed that God would lead me. I prayed that God would shut the door, let me understand, give wisdom if this was not God's will for my life. Lead me in the right path in this regard. I think in terms as we were deciding to come down here to Bob Jones University 8 years ago, just this summer, we came. And I think how God began to close doors where we were, how I made some phone calls and was shocked with some responses that I got that I had not even anticipated, how God began to lead. And I could go through the various things that God used in our lives to get us to Bob Jones University 8 years ago. And I can say here today with absolute confidence, God led me to Bob Jones University 8 years ago. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind about it. The circumstances involved with things, the way things God worked together. But God did not make that decision for me. He didn't write it in the sky. He made me work through the options. He made me work through the circumstances. He brought me to the point of even making some phone calls. And while I look back and say, God's hand was in all of this, at the same time, I was also seeking God's will. At the same time, I was making phone calls. At the same time, I was realizing that one ministry seemed to be coming to an end and God was putting roadblocks in our way and God was leading, but at the same time, I was seeking. And bottom line, you say, did you make a decision to come to Bob Jones University? I say, yes, I did. And in the next breath, I'll answer and say, but God led us here. There is a balance between making decisions and seeking God's will. Let me give you some balances then in regard to your own personal life. Some balance in regard to your own personal life. I'm going to say something here that there may be a slight bit of disagreement over how we deal with the nature of man, but I personally believe that man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And understand there are some who believe there's two parts, the material and immaterial. I believe the immaterial part is divisible into soul and spirit. Paul Rigard talks about the fact that I pray that you would be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. And in those three areas, let me just help you with something. Be balanced. Be balanced. I think in terms of the body. And there are those who, boy, they put all the emphasis on the body. You're in summer school, and boy, there'll be some guys who are, they'll do anything, but they've got to get to that gym. They've got to keep their body up. Is the body a good thing? Yes, it is. There are others, boy, I could care less about the body, but boy, I've got this soul part of me, my mind, will, emotions, this part of me that is the social being. I've got to make sure I got friends. I've got to make sure this. And boy, they put emphasis on various aspects of the soul. There are others that, would almost become monastic in their spirituality. Boy, everything is about God and God and worshiping God and all this, you know, and we become monastic, or we become so spiritually minded, as some have stated, that, and this doesn't happen often, but of no earthly good. Understand the balance of these. Let me ask you this. Is the body important? Yeah. Does bodily exercise do us good? Yes. Paul says himself, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits unto all things. He's not telling Timothy not to exercise. He in fact says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is all you and I have to serve God with. Everything you and I do for God, we will do through this body. But it is not what life is about. It is merely a tent. It is going to be put away one of these days. It's going to be replaced. What about the need for friends? The need for developing our mind, our will, our emotions. Is that important? Yes, it is. In fact, a person who doesn't have friends, withdraws from people, needs help. God made us to need people. He saw a man in the Garden of Eden, even in his perfect state, and he said it's not good that a man should be alone. But should that be our God? Absolutely not. And when it comes to choosing between God and friends, we've got to put God first. My friend, we've got to maintain a balance here. And there are people that will make sure that they get to the gym and keep their body up, but will go weeks on end and never care if they've had a relationship with God. Their body is out of balance. Their life is out of balance. The other day I was putting up some ceiling fans and are upstairs. And as I was doing so, another man was there helping me with the electrical wiring. And he walked in. He had seen me putting the blades on the fan. There were five blades on these fans. He said, "Oh." And he looked at it twice. He said, "I guess you put all the blades on it." I thought to myself, well, how else would this fan work? Can you imagine a ceiling fan working without one of its blades? Womp, womp, womp. It would be totally out of balance. Have you ever ridden in a car where a tire gets out of balance? Whoop, 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 whoop. Young people, I just want to challenge you with something here. When your life gets out of balance, you start emphasizing one thing to the exclusion of something else, your life will begin to frustrate you. God has designed life to need a balance. I think even in regard to balancing our responsibilities. There was a period of time in Christian history where there was somewhat of a mindset that said this, if I care for God's work, He'll care for mine. And there was this sad sense that God will just have to raise my kids because I'm putting my work into my church. Well, we saw some problems with that, and there's been a tendency to swing the other direction, and boy, I've got to take care of my family, take care of my family, take care of my family there first, and exclude or almost neglect the responsibilities of church. Is either one of those good? No. You see, they're both responsibilities. Let me ask you this question, and maybe this will help you put in perspective. Which is the most important part of a car? The engine, the steering wheel, the wheels, or the transmission? You say, Mr. Sprunger, they're all important. They are. You can have the best engine in the world, but if that thing doesn't have a steering wheel, I'm not getting in it. You can have the nicest fur-coated steering wheel, but if you don't have an engine in it, you're not going anywhere. You can have everything else just right, but somebody come tonight and take the wheels off your car is useless. You say, which is most important? You say, Mr. Sprunger, they're not more important. They're all important. I want to challenge you that in your life, there are certain things that are important. In doctrine, there are certain things that you must balance and don't neglect one for the sake of the other. I would suggest to you this morning that in church ministries, I would suggest to you today that in your work, and I've got things here that I haven't even touched on this morning, there is an importance of balance. God's Word is balanced. I think of Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, good men are always reasonable. Paul said to Timothy, look, rightly divide the word of truth. Don't go over here. Don't go over here. Rightly divide it. Your own response, I would say, don't react. Don't swing like a pendulum. Some of you see some things perhaps in your own home that maybe have been excesses, maybe in a church that you think are excesses. Don't swing over here. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they said they were talking to somebody they went to college with, and they were frustrated with some things when they were in college, and they just neglected it, just rejected it all, and said, I've just put it all away. I've forgotten about it. That's a reaction. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Be balanced. Move from here to here, or from here to here. Don't move from here over to here. Be balanced. I would suggest as well that as I talk about this, I'm not talking about compromise. How much is 2 plus 2? 4. If I come along and say 2 plus 2 is 6, and we compromise, what do we get? 2 plus 2 is 5. 2 plus 2 is equal to 6 is wrong. What about 2 plus 2 equals 5? Is it also wrong? Yeah. You see, truth doesn't compromise. It doesn't need to compromise. But the point is, there's a ditch over here and there's a ditch over here. 2 plus 2 isn't 3 any more than it's 5. Be balanced. We're not talking about compromising truth. We're talking about balancing it. And then I would close with this. Satan doesn't want you to be successful in your life. He doesn't want you to be happy. And he doesn't care how he defeats you. He just wants to ruin your life. He doesn't care if you end up in this ditch or if you end up in this ditch. He just wants you in one of the ditches because he knows when you're on the road doing what's right, living a balanced life, he knows this, your life is going to count for God and other men will see it and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He doesn't want that. Remember the old cartoons? Imagine a villain, if you will, and here's the good guy. And this guy wants to go someplace and they both got to get to the city before the other one does. And the villain will do whatever he has to do to get that guy's car not to work. He may put water in the gas tank. He may take the lug nuts off one of the wheels. He doesn't care what he does. He's just going to destroy that car. That's how Satan is with you. He wants to get you out of balance. And young people, I would challenge you today, if you want your life balanced, study this book right here. May God help you today to be balanced in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your word, for the balance it gives to us. Help us to be effective in our ministry. Help us to be balanced in our lives. And we pray that you would guide us each step of the way. Lord, keep us out of ditches on both sides of the road. Help our lives and ministries to be balanced in service for you, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.